Ancient words, and yet how true and how powerful they are today. Let's pray as we prepare to open God's word together. Father, you have blessed us here this morning with music, with stories, with a testimony of being able to dedicate children to you. And now we are just asking that you would speak to our hearts. We need these ancient words to make a difference in us today. We thank you that you can do this through us. In Jesus' name, amen. I was looking at an interesting list of diseases on the internet this past week. May seem a little strange to be fascinated by a list of diseases, but here they are. High blood pressure, ulcers, asthma, sleep problems, chronic fatigue, eczema, obesity, Alzheimer's disease, common cold, heartburn, diabetes, headaches, backaches, and neck aches. Now that's quite a list, and they all have one thing in common. One thing that either causes or aggravates this list of diseases. And that is worry. Worry. You know, it seems that this health-destroying practice ought to be outlawed. And in fact, it has been. Matthew 6:25. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles there. We are going to be spending a lot of time in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 25. Jesus gives us one of the most often ignored commands in all of Scripture. One of those things that we tend to set aside so quickly. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry. Now, if I had that previous list of diseases, if I had started talking about things like alcohol, tobacco, drugs, anything like that, everybody would have pretty much been agreeing with me. Yes, those are really bad things. We shouldn't be doing them. But worry. Did you know that worry is socially acceptable? In fact, it is so socially acceptable that if you don't worry, people think there is something wrong with you. They think that you are not in touch with reality. Because people who are in this world naturally worry. In fact, the process of trying to plan something, if you are planning something but not worried about it, some might conclude that you're really not into the plan. Or you would worry about it. And yet worry has the capacity to eat us from the inside out. Now, around 1988, there was a very popular song that came out that had a one basic message repeated over and over and over again. And it said, don't worry, be happy. And so I jumped on the internet, I was researching worry, and this song came up. And I realized, you know, this song resonated with the American public so well that a presidential campaign actually used it, without permission from its author, as a major motivating song. Don't worry, be happy. But as we look at this, we realize that the world's solutions have major problems of their own. Because the idea that you can just not worry and be happy can be like putting a band-aid on a gangrenous sore. We're trying to bury our concerns with a mental attitude But you can only pretend for just so long before what you're worrying about actually becomes a life-threatening condition. So the world has no real concrete solution for the concept of worry. But there is a biblical solution. And I'd like for you to take your Bible. And we're just going to spend some time with the words of Jesus this morning, trying to listen to what he has to say to us, attempting, as difficult as it is, to set aside the expectations of our world, the way we have been brought up, and just soak in what Jesus is saying to us here this morning. So this is Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So point number one, Jesus is saying, do not worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or about whether you're going to have something to wear. But did you notice what he's saying in this text? He said, don't worry, because life is about more than what you think. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. There is a higher purpose. And then Jesus points us to the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Your Father notices the little sparrow out there. And he feeds that little sparrow. Won't he take care of you? Verse 27, Jesus continues, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? How many of you ever worried about your height growing up? I did. I was an eighth grader, and the other two gals in my eighth grade class, I came to about their shoulder. And I, you know, there were times when I wondered, I worried a little bit about how high, tall I would get. But my worrying didn't affect my height. Nobody has ever grown taller because they were worrying about it. They might have been stunted, but they never got taller because they worried. And so we continue with Jesus' encouragement. Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Our problem is that we don't trust our Heavenly Father to take care of our needs. And so we worry. Will I have enough food? Will I have enough clothing? Will I have enough? So what is the answer? Jesus is saying, do not worry. There's a story I heard once of an adopted child. They had lived in an area where food was scarce. They often didn't have enough food from one day to the next. And this child was adopted into a family. And this family was well able to care for this child. And so the meals were very adequate and plentiful. And after a few weeks went by, the mother walked into the bedroom of this child. And while she was there, she discovered a secret little stash of food. And suddenly realized that at every meal, this child was taking just a little bit of food and taking it back to their bedroom and setting it aside because they wanted to make sure that they had enough to eat. And so that parent sat down with the child and had to try to explain to them, to assure them, that they didn't need to worry about trying to save food, because there would always be enough food. You see, the solution to our problem is not stockpiling. We tend to do that. We get worried about saving up enough money so that we will have enough to live on. We are concerned about saving up enough good deeds so that we will be assured of reaching heaven. We're anxious about whether we can keep enough friends to be able to have the kind of support we might need in the days ahead. In short, we worry about everything. Our focus is whether we have stored up enough of whatever that is in order to be able to have enough for the future. As I started studying for this sermon, I started with Matthew 6:25 because as I had been reading along, I'd seen this thing, do not worry, and it's a good thing to apply to myself and others. But suddenly I realized at the beginning of verse 25, there is a fascinating word. That word is therefore. Now, a little hint in your Bible study. If you're reading a text and it says therefore, that means back up. Look at what came before that. Because if you don't, you'll miss the whole context. So I found myself having to back up in the text. And I came to verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For your treasure, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't try to stockpile. God's saying you don't need to keep all that food in your room because I've promised to supply you with a meal every day of your life. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For you will hate the one or love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that is the verse that is just before that therefore. So to back up and take a run at the text, you cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Don't lay up treasures. Don't spend your life trying to make sure that you have accumulated enough so that you will have enough to live on. Don't base your confidence on what you have accumulated. Because in this life, no matter what it is that you've stockpiled, It can be gone tomorrow. And God does not want his children worrying about what might happen. And so God is saying, I'm taking care of the birds. I'm taking care of the flowers. I have you in my heart. I have you in my mind. I know what you need. But I'm very thankful God doesn't just stop there and say, don't worry, be happy. Because that would leave us empty. Yes, it would leave us trusting a promise, but there's more. God puts his kingdom on the line. I want you to really think about what this text says. If we jump down to verse 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what is the promise? All these things will be added unto you. We don't take God at his word. We don't realize that when God says, put my kingdom first and seek for my righteousness, and I will take care of all of your needs, he is making a huge promise. He's saying, yes, if you seek my way, you will have everything that you need. We're afraid to take God at his word. Interesting thing is, sometimes we trust our employers more than we trust God. If you go to sign up for a job and your employer says, these are the benefits that come with this job, you believe them. And if you start feeling like you're not getting them, what do? You go to the employer and you said, wait a minute. You promised me that if I worked for you, I would receive these things. And yet somehow, when God invites us to be part of his plan, we don't trust him. When he says, if you seek my kingdom and my righteousness, you will have everything that you need. It's time for a dramatic shift in our thought processes. Because we worry far too often. That list of diseases might be a little too close to home for most of us. Because we suffer the physical effects of not taking God at his word. So God's kingdom. Let's talk about that for a little bit. What God is saying is, put aside that little statue you have. You won't need it anymore. Because my kingdom is a powerful kingdom. Our problem is that we view life from the pit that we've fallen into. So if you fall into a deep pit and you look around, what do you see? Not much. Because it's pretty dark in there. And it's pretty restrictive in there, and it's pretty dirty in there, and there's not much to enjoy. Our problem is we've lived in the pit all our lives. And we think that that pit is all there is. And what God is saying is, I want to give you a perspective, a bigger picture. He says, I want to give you a view from up top. Where the air is clean and clear, where everything is beautiful. And he says, I want you to see the incredible process that is in place that is designed to lift you out of the pit that you are in and give you a whole new life. He says, I want you to see, I want you to have confidence in knowing that your salvation is secure because I have put the process in place. So what is this kingdom? It's a kingdom that exists today and will last for eternity. It's a kingdom in which every need is promised to be supplied, both now and forever. It is a very, very real kingdom. And it's a kingdom that God wants you to experience. A few snapshots of the kingdom. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So a God of infinite wealth has said to you, I will provide all of your needs. That is the kingdom. Isaiah 64:6. We face a challenge. And that is, when we think about being a citizen of God's kingdom, we need this thing called righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness is basically living out the kingdom. Righteousness is experiencing life the way God wants us to experience it. Righteousness is the experience of being able to say, yes, I've seen God's promises, I've lived them out, and I've found out they're true. But we have a problem. Isaiah 64:6, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So what is our problem? Our own righteousness doesn't cut it. Our own righteousness is insufficient for us to be able to experience the kingdom. And so those of us who have tried to experience the kingdom of God through our own efforts have never really experienced it. But this kingdom that God wants us to experience, there's two parts to this promise. Seek ye first, number one, the kingdom of God. Number two, His righteousness. I don't think there's a lot of question as whether the kingdom is an incredible kingdom. The question, the thing that we grapple with is this issue of how to experience it. I'd like to take you to a fascinating statement. It says, when the Spirit of God takes possession of the heart, it transforms the life. Sinful thoughts are put away. Evil deeds are renounced. Love, humility, and peace take the place of anger, envy, and strife. Joy takes the place of sadness, and the countenance reflects the joy of heaven. No one sees the hand that lifts the burden, nor beholds the light descending from the courts above. The blessing comes when by faith the soul surrenders itself to God. Then that power which no human eye can see creates a new being in the image of God. This righteousness, this experience of having the kingdom of God become alive and active in our hearts is a gift. Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 5:17. That last part emphasizes that righteousness is a gift. It says, if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So righteousness, the ability to live out God's kingdom, the ability to experience the kingdom of heaven in its fullness, comes to us as a gift from heaven that God wants us to reach out and receive from Him. Philippians 3. Paul, having experienced the joy of the righteousness of Christ, said, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. So, as I thought about this, I realized we are an end time generation. And as an end time generation, sometimes we tend to think that somehow there's a difference between the way we were called to live back when Jesus was on this earth and those people who live at the very, very end of time. And so I thought about this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That was the principle in Matthew 6. And then there's the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Are these the same? Seek first the kingdom of God. What does the kingdom do? It creates parameters in which the citizens of the kingdom will live happily and successfully. So the kingdom of God, what is the foundation of the kingdom of God? They're the Ten Commandments, the principles of happiness. So to seek first the kingdom of God and to keep the commandments of God are really one and the same. They are principles. How does it come about? Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I was fascinated as the pieces just kind of came together in my mind. We just read a text that talks about the gift of righteousness. And it says, I'll remind you, Philippians 3. It talks about the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so we discover that righteousness and faith are directly tied together. And that is why the third angel's message that we're looking at here is truly a message of righteousness by faith. Living a life by faith and receiving what Jesus Christ has given to us. When we live this life, when we reach out for the gifts that Jesus wants to give us, when we choose to live by His directions, we suddenly discover we don't need to worry anymore. Because God is providing for our needs. We start experiencing the life that He wants us to experience. We start discovering that when we have needs, He supplies them. We start discovering that when we think we might not have enough, somehow He supplies that which we need. And we start living a life of joy and happiness. I wonder today if you have been living a life of worry. Have you been concerned, worrying about this or that? And perhaps you have been reminded today that you have a God who doesn't want you to worry. He sees you stashing that little stockpile away in the corner of your house, and His heart aches because He wants you to understand you don't need to do that. He's going to supply everything that you need. Just trust Him. Don't let things stand in the way and divert you from being where He's going to give you what you need. Instead, trust Him with your entire life. Many of us have come here. Come to the front just to say to you, we want a new walk with You. And Lord, we're all standing here. We've sung the words of this song. We have decided to follow You with no turning back. Thank You for Your promise that as we follow You with our whole hearts and lives, that You are going to supply our every need. Teach us to trust You. Teach us to truly believe Your word. And Father, we have a worried community around us that needs to hear the good news that You are willing to supply their needs as well. Help us to be able to extend Your gospel to our community is our prayer. And we thank You in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Amen.